morning and welcome to Next Level Church. So thankful that you took some time out of your day to join us, whether it's today on Sunday morning or if you're listening to this sometime in the future. We just appreciate that you took some time and you're going to consider what we have to say today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to share. Anytime I get the opportunity to do this, it really is a privilege to dig into God's Word, to dig into my own life experiences walking with God, and just hopefully share some stuff from that that you will find helpful. I really hope that this process is a shared one where we learn together. Now, as we jump in to this week, we're in this series, and it's called Reconstructing Faith. And what we're really trying to do is peel away the layers of time and non-essential things to get down to the core of what the Christian faith really is. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? What is Christianity really? What are the things that really, really count? And I know that's a lot of reallys, so forgive me. We've said it every week thus far in this series that the church and the people in it over years have a tendency to elevate non-essential things to the level of essential. And, you know, we don't have to look far in the church today with the myriad of denominations and arguments to understand that that's true. And here's what we've really found to be the case. When we see the peripheral as crucial, it makes faith less accessible to all. Sometimes what happens is we elevate peripheral to crucial, and it becomes a stumbling block. It becomes a roadblock. It becomes a thing that keeps people from accessing faith, and that's not what we want to do. I say this a lot, but seriously, Clay's done a fantastic job in this series, laying the foundation the last 2 weeks, and for this series, more than just about any other, those first 2 weeks really set the stage and lay the foundation for what we're going to talk about today. So if you missed those, do go back and check them out. I'm going to briefly recap the two big truths that we covered in those first 2 weeks. So in this series, we've basically been asking a big question and then trying our best to give an answer that is core and essential to the Christian faith. And so in week one, we asked the question, who is Jesus? It's really important that we understand just who he is. And here's what we said. Jesus is God's son and our king. In that message, we looked at where Peter declared to Jesus when Jesus said, who do the people say I am? And they gave a whole lot of different answers. He asked the disciples, hey, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. You are the king. And Jesus responded and affirmed what Peter had to say. He didn't pull back from that statement of Peter. He says, yes, that's true. And then he goes on to say, Peter, that's not just from you. That is divine revelation. That's been shown to you. So he gave divine power to this statement that Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's son. He is our king. In week two, establishing who Jesus is, we said, well, what does Jesus say that God is like? And here's what we came to. God is like Jesus. Jesus is like God. This message was really impactful for me. If you're anything like me, it's easy to get a different picture of God the Father than God the Son. And what we learned through Scripture, through some of the words of Paul, through Jesus' words himself, is that Jesus is God put on flesh. Paul affirmed this. Jesus himself affirmed this. And one of the things that Clay said last week that sums it up well is this. Jesus didn't just relay God's message. He is God's message. So God is Jesus. Jesus is God. God is like Jesus. Jesus is like God. Jesus is God's message to the world. So with those things in mind, we tackle another question. What did Jesus do? What did he do on this earth? What did he accomplish? And it's a big question, but I'm going to put it on the shelf for just a minute. We will come back to it. A different question just for us to consider as we get going. Have you ever had a question that you always wanted to ask, but were ultimately too afraid to ask? I think many of us have questions about people in our lives, maybe why they do the things that they do or have done the things that they have done. And the reality is those questions are just really tough to ask. Maybe you have some questions like that about faith, about God, about Christianity, about the church. Maybe those questions have seemed too big. Maybe you have the feeling or you've been taught that you aren't supposed to ask those sorts of questions. Maybe you're ultimately just afraid of what the answer could be. So we have these types of questions, and we're going to kind of delve into one of those today. Here's a tough one on faith, and we're going to wrestle with it and hopefully come to a good answer. Here's the question. Why can't God just forgive and forget without requiring a sacrifice? Maybe you can see where we're going here, but this answer has a lot to do with forgiveness. So let's dig into forgiveness a little bit. I want you to think about forgiveness, what it looks like to forgive, and at first, what I want you to do is I want you to think about how forgiveness works in your own life, how forgiveness works in the human relationships that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. How does forgiveness work in terms of your friends, in terms of your spouse, if you have one, in terms of kids, if you have those? How does forgiveness work in those spaces? I think most of us would agree that, generally speaking, when forgiveness comes up in these human relationships, we don't require a sacrifice in order that the forgiveness might happen, right? I can tell you that if my son, Oliver, he's 10, if he messes up, and he does something wrong, and he comes to me with that, or, you know, we have to confront that. We don't have to kill the cat in order for Oliver to get back into right standing, right? That sacrifice very rarely enters into our conversations around forgiveness, at least in human terms. We tend to forgive more freely, at least in this sort of sacrifice sense. So why does God, with his unlimited power, operate so differently? To many non-Christians, it can seem incredibly odd that an all-powerful God would need a sacrificial death for forgiveness. Maybe you also struggle with the concept of sacrificial death as barbaric, outdated, uncivilized. If you've ever felt any of these things, or if you do now, it's completely understandable. So before we get to really trying to answer that, let me say this, and admittedly, this is a tough one for my analytical brain. I think you'll understand. It's okay to believe something is true, even though you don't understand it. So think about that for a second. It's okay to believe that something is true, even though you don't understand it. Again, this is a tough one for me. I'm an analytical kind of guy. I like for things to make sense. I like for logic to flow. I like A equals B equals C. I like math. I like concrete answers. I like black and white, easy to understand, clear kind of stuff. And this kind of goes against that. But think about it. I think you'll understand that this absolutely exists in your life. I don't know how my car works. For example, I drive a car. It's got like push to start. That I don't know how that works. I get in my car, and for some reason, because I have a key fob in my pocket, the car recognizes that, and I press a button, and the car starts. I don't get how that happens. When I pull up to a stoplight, and I apply the brake, and I bring the car to a stop, number one, it stops. I mean, I have a general concept of how brakes work, but whatever. But the other thing that happens is my car will actually auto-shut off. Apparently, that saves some gas or something, but the car will just turn off. And then when I release the brake, the car starts again. Like that, I don't know how any of that works. But you know what? I trust it. I trust that when I get in my car with my key fob in my pocket, because that's apparently key, I'm going to press that button and it's going to work. Many of you probably get on airplanes on a somewhat regular basis, or you've done it a time or two. I don't know how an airplane works. I really don't understand how a big chunk of metal, no matter how you shape it and how much thrust you put behind it, I don't understand how a big box of metal can elevate off the ground and fly so smoothly across the sky. I don't get it, but I do fly on occasion, and I trust that the airplane is going to do what it's designed to do. Simple metaphors here, but I think you get the idea. There are things in our lives that we don't understand, and yet we trust them to do what they say they're going to do. The necessity of the sacrificial death of Jesus may just fall into that category for you, and if so, that's okay. And to be clear, it doesn't mean that you can never understand it. It's okay that you don't understand it right now. It's okay. Everything doesn't have to make complete and perfect sense. You can eventually understand it. For example, we see this too. I mean, if I hang out at the auto repair ministry long enough and ask enough questions, I can eventually learn why my car does what it does. I can eventually learn and understand how it works. So it's okay to start in this place of I don't understand it, but I trust it. It goes back to what we said last week. If Jesus came to show us the essence of who God is, and Jesus says that it's our sin that separates us from God, then we can take him at his word, even if we don't understand it. And if he says it takes his death to take care of sin and remove it and remove that separation, I can take him at his word, even if I don't understand it. All of that gets us to the reason or the necessity of Jesus' sacrifice. And it really comes down to just one word: justice. I think a good, simple definition of justice is just wrongs made right. Justice is making right something that was wrong. So what comes to mind when you hear the word justice? I really believe that justice is a thing that it's a desire that is in all of us. We all desire to see wrong things in the world made right. We all have this feeling that wells up in us when we see wrong things happen and we want it to be made right. I believe we're made in God's image, and that desire comes from God himself because God is a God of justice. But let's be honest. Our version of justice is flawed, and it's self-serving most of the time. I say this phrase often, we want justice for everybody else and mercy for ourselves. We want the people out there to get what they deserve, to suffer the due consequences for their misdeeds, but oftentimes when we mess up, when we choose wrongly, we hope to get away with it. We hope that we can maybe get off easy. We hope for grace. We want mercy. And I think this shows in our society, we can get really wound up about other people's sin, right? We can go bonkers over whatever we view as wrong in other people, but we can tend to be easy on ourselves. And so as a result, we underestimate the weight of our own sin. We'll justify it with, we'll say things like, it's no big deal. I'm not that bad. At least I'm not like so-and-so, and at least I don't do that thing. So, the necessity of Jesus' death can seem like an overreaction. But God's sense of justice is perfect. And what is a God whose sense of justice is perfect supposed to do with a people whose sin deserves death? Put another way, what is our good God, a God of love, mercy, and compassion, as Jesus clearly showed us, a God who wants to right wrongs in the world, what does he do to accomplish that? Well, he sends himself as a sacrifice, and that satisfies the requirement for justice while offering mercy. We're going to look at a text today from the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul. After his conversion, he wrote several letters to the churches in multiple areas of the world at that time. In one of those letters, which we now call the book of Romans, Paul taught about the importance of Christ's death and resurrection in terms of foundational truth. And so let's take a look at some of what he had to say. Starting in verse 20, Paul says this: therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So think about that for a second. Paul lays down this foundational teaching that the law, all of the rules, the Ten Commandments and the other laws that we see in the Old Testament, they were not given as a moral code. They weren't given as a way to live. They weren't prescriptions as do these things and don't do these things. They can be that, and they can be helpful in that way, but Paul says they serve a greater purpose. The law is supposed to show us, allow us to see that we fall short, allow us to become conscious of our sin, to see that we have messed up, to see that we can't do it. And he goes on, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A couple of things here. Notice, first of all, that righteousness is not something earned. That's why we say the law is not something to be chased, followed, and tried to live up to. We can't earn righteousness through following the law, through obeying rules. Righteousness is something that is given. It is imparted. It is handed over freely through faith in Jesus to all who believe. And he notes there's no difference between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, or Jew and Greek. I added the Greek part, but whatever. Like, there's no difference between us, regardless of our background. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are in the same boat. We are all in the same predicament. None of us are good enough. We all need this free gift. And he goes on to say, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We're all in the same boat. Again, we all fall short, but guess what? We can all be justified, all freely by his grace through the redemption of Jesus. He goes on explaining more. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Check this out. There's a lot packed in here. God presents Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. In other words, atonement is this word that indicates paid for. Christ's sacrifice is paying for our sin through the shed of his blood, and we can receive it by faith. By faith, by believing. That's all we have to do. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. God demonstrated his righteousness in that he did not leave sin unpunished. He did not leave wrongs unrighted. And he goes on to say, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. In other words, this gets to just the timelessness of God, the idea that God exists outside of time. He is able to forgive sin and impart righteousness past, present, and future through Jesus. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies. God doesn't leave the wrongs unrighted, but he did it in such a way that is beautiful, that is free to all of us. In Christ's death and sacrifice, the justice and the mercy of God are both satisfied. The sins of the world, past, present, and future, are placed on the only one righteous enough to do it. I get it. It sounds like a movie plot, but it's better because it's true. So what does this mean for me? A couple of things. God's justice demands payment. And don't we want this? Don't we want a God who doesn't let the wrongs of the world go undealt with? Justice says the wrongs must be righted. But his mercy delayed the payment. He held it until the time of Jesus. And ultimately, his grace made the payment. We didn't have to pay it. We don't have to go to a cross. We don't have to suffer. Now, we still deal with consequences in the world, but we don't deal with the eternal consequence of sin. He's taken care of that. His grace made a way. So, as we continue to walk this faith of this journey of reconstructing our faith on the essential things, the stuff that really matters, here's where we are. We ask the question, who's Jesus? Jesus is God's Son and our King. What did Jesus say God is like? Well, God is like Jesus. He is the message. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus died for our sin to reconcile our relationship to God. And think about it. This part right here, this reconciliation of relationship, this is where, for me, I can get caught up in maybe a slightly different view of God and Jesus. And I have to go back to week two and go, no, they're the same. We think reconcile our relationship as if God is some angry God. No, God is a loving Father who wants nothing more than to be in community with His children. His justice demands payment. His grace provided that payment so that we can be in great relationship with our Father. He died for your sin to reconcile that relationship, to make a way, to bring us back together. And the question is not, do you understand that? The question is, do you trust it? And if you do, what do you do with that? Let's pray. Father, thank you that your justice is satisfied in Jesus, that you provided a sacrifice, that you made a way that we could be reconciled to you, God, that we can freely come to you trusting and believing in faith in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and we can have relationship with you. God, I pray that you would just make that clear to us, that we would see that we would believe it, that we would trust it, God, even if we don't fully understand it. God, may we place our trust and faith in you today. May we accept the gift that is so freely given, but that was paid for with a heavy price. May we accept it. May we trust it and believe it today. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey guys, thanks again for coming and spending some time with us today. Just a few reminders before you head out. One, if you found this message to be helpful at all, we would really appreciate it if you would like the video, comment on it, engage with us there. Share it with a friend who might find it helpful. The more you do that, the more we're able to reach more people, and we would really appreciate it. Additionally, if you would like to help our church stay strong, you can go over to give at nextlevelchurch.org and use any of the giving options that you find there to support us financially as we seek to raise the reputation of Jesus where we live, work, and play. Now, by way of benediction, let me just remind you of Paul's words in verse 24 of chapter 3 in Romans. He says this, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. May you walk this week trusting that Jesus has made you justified and redeemed. All right, we love you. We'll see you back next week. Bye-bye.